Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. Son ordered a father, "Do not swim in the river." "Okay, Dad," he answered. But he came home carrying a wet bathing suit that night. "Where have you been?" the father demanded. "Swimming in the river," answered the boy. "Didn't I tell you not to go swimming in the river?" said the father. "Yes, sir," said the boy. "Why did you?" he asked. "Well, I had my bathing suit and I couldn't resist the temptation." He said, "Well, why did you bring your bathing suit along with you?" He said, "Well, in case I wanted to go swimming and I was tempted." Duh. Not autobiographical, but close. Today we talk about Luke's version of the wilderness temptation, and I want to focus on the idea of compromise. The art of the compromise, of give and take, the quid pro quo, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. We know this from so many different parts of our life. We watch politicians on the campaign trail giving and taking. Even a good football game, which is not the right season right now, but is also a give and take. Punt the football, get some yards, punt it back. It's a game of inches. Most of the time, it's a give and take. And most of the time, give and take is okay. It's kind of part of life. It's the way things are done. But then there are times when give and take is not so good or not so helpful. And this gospel lesson today talks about this kind of situation. Jesus and Satan were at odds. And now, one of my favorite theologians, Clarence Jordan, always calls Satan the confuser. And I like that better. It's kind of more close to the idea of the adversary role. He confuses things. He mucks things up. This is what he does in our scriptures, because the scripture today, the stakes were incredibly high. Life and death only kind of begin to explain and describe them. Cue the dramatic music. Bum, bum, bum. Life and death. Everybody pulled in now? Yeah. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and he's physically weak. Now, I can't imagine that, right? But that always being, you know, that long, being hungry affects our emotions, right? Anybody out there where if you're hungry, you don't think as clearly as when you're full? We call it hangry. This is well beyond that here. Jesus has been in the wilderness, and it's 40 days. And now 40 years, Israel was in the desert, and so 40 is kind of a number of testing. It's kind of a symbolic number, but it was a long time. But he was at the beginning of this other journey, a tough journey, that he knew was only going to get tougher. And what was waiting was, and we're walking through that right now in Lent, he's walking towards the cross. What was at stake at this confrontation in the wilderness may surprise you, but it was Jesus' death. And I don't mean the devil was trying to kill him. It seems that he was trying to stop Jesus from dying. He was trying to keep Jesus from reaching his path. He was trying to prevent him from redeeming, from making our relationship with God back to the way that it's supposed to be. And the confuser used every dirty trick in the book to do that. He wanted to get him sidetracked. He wanted to, whatever it took, whatever he could do, he wanted to get him to not do that. He says, come on, Jesus, you know that I'm right about this. You don't have to suffer, right? God said you have to suffer, but you don't have to do that. Just listen for a little bit. I'm going to save you a whole lot of trouble. That's the way evil works, right? We see that in the Garden of Eden, too, with Adam and Eve. And they said, did God really say you're going to die? The confuser gives a little bit different view of the situation. It taints it enough. It's in the right zip code, but you're heading in the wrong direction. The thing that the confuser offers Jesus on the surface seems harmless. It's harmless enough. He basically offers him a little bit of food, an excellent promotion, and an opportunity to find out if God cares. That's all he kind of presents very, very softly, very gently in this scripture. And it doesn't seem much wrong in hearing it out, right? But we're going to find out that there is. He says, look here, Jesus, just command these stones to become bread, become a loaf of bread, and all of hunger would end, right? Who knows, you might even be able to start a ministry out of this. Like, you could, a lot of good can come from it. Why, Jesus, if you give just this once, you can use this stone into bread, whole thing to begin. Like, that could be your calling card in your ministry. It's like, if you're hungry, you can turn stone into bread and people will never be hungry again. Isn't God concerned with people being hungry? Like, you could just do this miracle and it would take care of hunger for the rest of the world. This is sneaky, right? Because the joke is, when God was sending out stones into the world, he had two bags of rocks, and each angel had a big bag of rocks to distribute rocks throughout the world. The one angel went in one direction and distributed all the rocks, and the other one started to go over Israel and open up the bag, and all the rocks fell. That's how many rocks are in Israel. I guess it's a better joke for seminary people. But what you say, you know, but then Jesus responds with scripture. He says, people don't live by bread alone. He's like, that's, you know, you really think that there's more important things than feeding the hungry? What could be more important? Why aren't you willing to go with me, work with me a little bit on this little quid pro quo, this little give and take? All right, Satan says, well, listen to this. You're going to love it. I've got such a deal for you. I'm going to give you everything. We look, all the engineering marvels, the pyramids, the Incas, the Aztec cities. We'll throw in Las Vegas, Cancun, right? You know, just for good measure, all of it will be yours. No more the authority and the glory that goes with it. It's all yours. You want a new BMW? No problem. Genghis Khan can be kind of your valet. You know, the Caesar guy has nothing. Now, all these people, these great leaders of the world, they'll just be your helpers, your lackeys. I'll give you this if you just kind of do a little tiny thing, just worship me a little bit. No big deal. Don't make any hasty decisions. There's real possibilities here. Because the thing is, like, wouldn't it be great if you did this? Because then there wouldn't be any more, if you were in control of everything, there'd be no more weapons of mass destruction. You could distribute wealth equally. Lion could lay with the lamb. Children would play with snakes. You could make all the good stuff happen right away if you were in control of everything. You'd be the boss. You'd have the power to make it happen. But Jesus responds to him and he said, oh, you're not interested in that. You only serve God. All right. Loosen up, Jesus. Take control of your life. You know, think about it. You could do a lot of great things, you know, but Jesus responds with the first commandment. Okay, but listen, Jesus, you know, you're looking really, he's coming, this is the last one. You're looking really tired. You're looking run down. So how do you know that God really cares about you? Because I look at you right now and it looks like you look alone. You look lost. You look like nobody cares for you. You look abandoned. Now, if you were to do something dramatic, then God would have to help you. And listen, if that, everyone would know that you're the Son of God. So here we are at the top of the tallest temple. Just throw yourself down. You know, God won't permit harm to come from you. Just let God do a dramatic rescue. And then when God saves you, everyone would see how powerful God is. And you'd find out that God really cares about you. You'll know for sure that God's on your side. And this is a good way and the only way to kind of find out. And think about all the good press that you'd get from all over the world. People would be like, wow, isn't God amazing that he saved you from falling? He can rescue you when anything happens. It could be a whole marketing campaign where it says, you know, you could come up with a catchy logo like, you fall, just call. You trip, we grip. Now, you can work on the details of those things later, but this is a no-brainer. All you're doing is just falling and doing something that God was going to do anyway. There's just like a little compromise, but no strings attached. But Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And he just gives up. He's like, I can't work with you, Jesus. I'll come back at another time. And so the confuser left Jesus because Jesus wouldn't give in. All these little compromises, which kind of sounded good and okay in the way, weren't all that good. Because if that happened, then there'd be no cross, there'd be no resurrection, there'd be no forgiveness. All of us would be in a very bad place. So out of love, in order to fulfill the law, in order to be the Savior, in order to help us get reconnected to God, Jesus didn't give in to any of these kind of things. Lent is the time that we kind of take to work on things, and how to deal with temptations is one of those things. This person wanted to go ice fishing, and they read up about ice fishing. They bought all the equipment, and they went to the nearest frozen lake that they could find. And suddenly from the sky, there was a voice that said, "There are no fish under the ice. Do not drill in the ice." Startled and moved further back and began to cut another hole. And then another voice from the heaven said, "There are no fish under the ice. Do not drill in the ice." The person was getting worried and moved even further away. And the voice said, "There's no ice. There's no fish. Do not drill in the ice." And he looked up and he said, "Is that you, God?" And the voice said, "No, I am the ice arena manager. Do not drill in the ice. We have a hockey game tonight." So what we learn in terms of temptation is this idea that our first lesson is that we have to manage it, and we have to do it by not allowing it in the first place, right? Not allowing the person who has all this ice fishing equipment, whoever was on security that day, should be fired. Rick Warren says, "Ignoring a temptation is more effective than fighting it. Once your mind is on something else, it loses its power. When temptation calls you on the phone, don't argue, just hang up." When something comes up, we just need to shut the door, distract ourselves. Jesus didn't go deeper. He didn't allow for anything back or forth. He spoke the truth of who God was and his understanding of God in his life and the way that God taught him to navigate it. God's people, we have to be good managers of temptation, because we're tempted. We've been tempted to take easy way outs, so we can't ignore it. So we can ignore it if we can. But what we can also do is the other thing, and we talked about in the kids' corner, is Jesus over and over again just responded with trust from God. He looked at the scriptures. He said those things. He quoted the Bible and things he knew were true about God. He said things that he knew, and he experienced the truth of who God was. And he said those things not to defeat him or not to win the argument, but they served as a reminder for Jesus of the undeniable truth of these things. So what do? We have to have a stockpile ready of these go-to promises, the truth of the trust in God, so that when we are faced with temptation, we have these things to remember, because we're all going to have moments where we're tempted to give in to something, and we can draw upon it. If Jesus went through it, we're going to go through it too in our life of faith. We've been tempted to indulge in things that satisfy physical desires or money and power, or to think that God has abandoned us. It may look different at its core. It may look different than what Jesus was going through, but it's similar in terms of its scope. And sometimes in little ways, in big ways, we kind of give into the quid pro quo. But you see, for us, that's why Jesus had to win this battle of give and take. Jesus is the one who gave himself for us and gives us life. The temptation of Jesus was to choose a way other than the cross. The cross meant trust, and Jesus trusted every single step all the way to the cross. Jesus could have chosen another way, but there would be no keeping him from it. You see, Jesus knew, and what we can learn is about our greatest need. We think we know what we need, but Jesus knew that our greatest need, it wasn't bread, it wasn't power or kingdoms or having God on the end of a leash. Our greatest need was and is forgiveness, and our greatest need is love. And that is what Jesus was not going to compromise on. No quid pro quo on that. He went to the cross to show that God's love is the kind that will do whatever it takes to win. And we can rest and trust in that love, or as the hymn so beautifully says, a love that will not let us go. So let us grow in our trust in God and the way we navigate any and all temptations, and we'll try to do the best we can. Amen. Amen.